Our two scriptures are Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and John 8, 56 through 59. It's not every day that you get to hear the passage where God discloses his name. Not just the generic noun, God, but actually the name. When he reveals himself, what he is to be called, Yahweh, the great I am. So the first passage is from Exodus, where we'll see the burning bush. Very familiar passage. Listen for how God reveals himself to Moses. And then notice in the John passage how Jesus takes up the exact same name for himself. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sign, why the bush is not burned. Then the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Lord. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the Lord, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am, Yahweh. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And now the Gospel of John, verse 8, starting with verse 56, where Jesus is in a conversation with the Pharisees. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. It was years ago I came across a Far Side comic, and the setting was inside the sanctuary from the perspective of the congregation looking up at the pulpit, and there are two congregants there in the front looking up at the preacher, who is sound asleep with his face buried in the pulpit Bible. You know this because of the Z's that are coming up from the preacher. One congregant leans to the other and says, "He's finally started listening to his own sermons." Now, I don't know, sometimes, you know, we've all done it, dozed off a little. Maybe you just needed a nap that day. But when you think of it, have we lost the mystery and the majesty of God? Have we tamed God to where even the preacher can just snooze right through a message, not aware that we're on holy ground? Maybe for you, it's a fire that you once had in your belly when you encountered God, and it's dwindled a little bit. It's gotten cold. Maybe Sunday mornings feel like a routine, and you're doing it again and again. Maybe so a lost grandmother would be happy with you. Maybe you're running through life so busy and fast-paced that you don't notice the burning bushes that are all around. Maybe you're listening to this and thinking, "Pastor, I don't know if I've ever encountered God in a way where there's a fire in my belly and an awe in my chest." This is the warning that A.W. Tozer gives in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, it's a dangerous thing that we have actually made God in our own image. We've fashioned who God is, and when we do that, we can understand him. We can sleep through sermons about him. He doesn't surprise us. He doesn't overwhelm us. He doesn't astonish us. He doesn't transcend us. He goes on to say, Tozer says, that it is not a cheerful thought that millions of people can live in a land full of Bibles and belong to churches and go through life, pass through their whole life on earth, and never once have the thought of your heart gazing on the wonder of the great I am. That's what I'd like to do this morning, is to go with Moses to take off our sandals and to gaze and wonder at the great I am. As we go through the book of Exodus, we've made it to chapter 3, and we're asking this question, a discipleship question: who am I becoming? Who are we becoming? And what I'd like to put before us today is the idea that as disciples of Jesus, we are becoming people who gaze in awe at the mystery of who God is. In order to do that, we're going to look at the name that God gives himself and tells us that God's name is the great I am. I am who I am. The Hebrew word there is Yahweh. We're going to look at three aspects. Now, there's a ton of aspects to that name, but three in particular that we're going to gaze into. And my hope is that we will actually, even now, in our worship, feel this sense of, I got to take my sandals off. So the setting is that Moses is in the wilderness just outside of Midian. He's fled from Egypt while the people are still crying out in Egypt. We'll come back to that narrative next week. But for now, what's happening is Moses notices a bush that's on fire. Now, he would have known how fire works. He's a shepherd in the wilderness. But something different is happening because the fire is not burning up the bush. So he gets a little closer. And God says, not so fast. That's far enough. This is holy ground. Take off your sandals. We hear from the Lord from the bush that he has heard the cries of his people. He says, I'm going to send you. And Moses says, who am I? To which God responds, I am. Now, it would have been normal in that culture to say, well, which God are we talking about? What's the name of your God? And so it's not uncommon in this pagan world that had lots of different polytheistic gods to what's the name of this God? What's different here is that God doesn't say, I'm the God of the river, I'm the God of the frogs. God says, I am. There are no other gods. I am. Now, if you want to look into this, just kind of nerd moment for a little bit, The word there is Yahweh. It's a four-consonant word. Hebrew didn't have the vowels. Those came along later. They dropped in the vowels. We're not real sure how it was pronounced. We think that's how it was pronounced. A lot of the uncertainty centers around the idea that we're not to use the Lord's name in vain. So the Jewish people didn't say the name Yahweh. I won't get into all of that. But a little factoid for you to have as you go through your Bible, anytime you see the word L-O-R-D in all caps, that is not just the random Hebrew word for Lord. It's actually the name of God, Yahweh, that is behind that word. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. There's a mystery even in this name. And it's the same name that he will have for forever, all generations. So when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in that passage that we looked at in John, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. He's taking up that same name tag. We know that because the Pharisees want to kill him. He's just said something blasphemous. He's claiming to be the great I am. So let's move towards this mystery, this beautiful, holy mystery of Yahweh, the proper name. You know, there's a difference between a noun and a proper name. Noun is man. Proper name is Timothy. We're getting the proper name of God. Just three characteristics that I'd like to pull out. Three attributes that I'd like to pull out of the great I am would be: one, God is self-existent. Two, God is self-sufficient. Three, God is infinite. He's limitless. Now you're thinking, I thought you talked about like not snoozing through a sermon, and now you're like giving me this like deep theological kind of stuff. I promise you, if you'll hang with me, the practice here is to go from your head to your heart, where then you would want to be in awe. So if you'll let me unpack what these mean, we will have a collective worship experience because God is here revealing himself. So first, God is self-existent. His name is I am who I am. He is the verb to be. God is. God has no origin. He always has been. This kind of undoes us, right? That's weird. Everything has an origin story. If all of a sudden there was a swing set right here in the middle of the sanctuary, we would all be going, where did that come from? Everything has a beginning, not God. What? Yeah, take off your sandals. Everything has a beginning. You have a beginning. I have a beginning. There's a little boy named Tommy. He went up to his parents, little kid, and he said that famous question, where did I come from? Oh, parents, take a deep breath. This is the moment, I guess. Here we go. So they sit Tommy down. They have the talk, right? This long conversation. His eyes just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Then they finally stop. Tommy says, well, Jimmy's from Kentucky, so I was just wondering where I was from. In all seriousness, you exist because of a loving act between your parents. We don't think about that much. Because of a loving act of your parents, you came into being. It's true. You came into being. Here's the thing. God always has been. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal. He wasn't created. Or even the question that we're asking all through Exodus, who am I becoming? Well, God is not becoming anything. He always has been, yesterday, today, forever. This is why when we say the Nicene Creed this morning, we're going to have that phrase that Jesus is begotten, not made. Now, that'll make your head spin. He's begotten, yeah, but he wasn't created. That's called worship, when your head kind of spins like that and you realize that God is and I'm not. One time when I was in seminary, a theology class, kid on the front row, young man wanted to impress the professor with his great question. He pops his hand up and he says, before Jesus, Well, the professor says, let me stop you right there. There is no such thing as before Jesus. He always has been. It makes us uncomfortable, a little uneasy. This being that doesn't account for his very own existence, but God is. He simply is. He is the definition of being. He is more real than the pew that you are sitting on. Everything that came to exist is out of him and dependent upon God. So our first application for this first point, if God is self-existent, it's simply this. It's a very short application. Are you ready? Rest. Rest in the knowledge that God is. That I am becoming something, but God isn't. It starts with rest. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is self-existent, so we can rest. God is self-sufficient, so we depend on him. Let's move into the second point. What do we mean by God is self-sufficient? God doesn't need anything or anyone. Need is a creature word, not a creator word. Think of it. A car. We create a car. It needs gas. A baby. It needs a diaper change. A human. Adult human, I need a break. I need rest. I need sleep. We need rain. We don't need any more rain. Amen. Amen. She needs an IV. See, God is independent. These are things that will never be said of God. Think for a moment how long you can go without sleep. Like even the biggest, strongest, smartest, whoever, their mind just crashes after a certain amount of time. And God wired it that we would need 8 hours of sleep a day. I remember when my boys were little, I loved to watch them sleep. Right? Like whatever craziness happened during the day, when they're sleeping, they're just so vulnerable and sweet and still. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber or sleep. In fact, if you want a quick exercise on how to love your enemy, just picture somebody that drives you crazy. Just picture them sleeping, right? It's kind of hard to be angry at, not in a weird way, not in like a creeper way. I'm watching you sleep. But I can't be mad at you when I notice your vulnerability. So the greatest mind, the greatest athlete, the greatest mom, the greatest CEO, all of us, we must all sleep. Need is not in God's vocabulary. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, Scripture says. Who are you to bring your burnt offerings to me? I don't need to eat. And if I did, I probably wouldn't order from you. You ready? We're going to push this a little bit further. God doesn't need our worship. Huh. If God is self-existent and self-sufficient, you ready? We're going to go even further. And this one's going to be unsettling at first, but hang with me. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need us. He didn't bring the world into being to meet some unfulfilled need that God has. Now, at first, that's really scary. God doesn't need me. I want God to need me. No, you don't want God to need you. You want God to be self-sufficient on God's own, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that when he creates, he doesn't need you. He wants you. He loves you because you weren't made out of power. You were made out of love. Miroslav Volf calls this a primordial goodness of God. Now, I know that sounds like really lofty, but just think of it this way. Primordial means like without a beginning, a goodness. That within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is perfect goodness, perfect love, perfect communion. The Godhead doesn't need anything. But in love, God creates. Now that gives God all the stability God could possibly have, so that then in faithfulness, he can love us. We are utterly dependent. That's the application. Mandy Smith has a book called Unfettered. I commend it to you. She runs through three R's, that we rest, then we receive, and then we respond. You can see these are kind of lining up. The first thing would be to rest, and then the second is to receive, to be utterly dependent. If God is self-sufficient, we can be dependent. Have you heard people say, I'm really relying on God a lot more lately? No, you're not. You've always been relying on God. You're just now aware of it a little bit more. Who are we becoming? We are becoming people who are more and more aware of our dependence, not our independence. You've heard the phrase, show me a self-made man, and I will show you a very poorly made man. But this is what our culture sends us, is messages of work, hustle, get out there, make it. Make a name for yourself, become something that is on you. Fix it, control it, comprehend it, understand it. The culture is pushing for bigger and fuller, and what we're hearing is an invitation into the kingdom is not to be independent, but to be dependent. To be smaller, to be human-sized, to have needs, and to find those needs met in Jesus. Mandy Smith in that book, Unfettered, writes, what if Jesus is releasing us from our habits of being something we were never meant to be? She said, when we have been freed of our self-sufficiency, our habits of fix it, control it, and comprehend it, we will find ourselves small enough to enter the kingdom of God and empty enough to receive the kingdom of God. What she's saying there is you got to become like a child. How can a camel go through the eye of a needle? Because it's smaller and emptier and dependent. God is self-existent, so rest. God is self-sufficient, so receive. I remember, I have to tell the story. Micah, my youngest, when he was little, he was afraid to go up the stairs because it was a dark hallway up there. That's where his room was. And he would always call us over there. And one day, I'm at the bottom of the stairs. It's dark at the top of the stairs. And that little bitty hand slips into my hand. And he says, Daddy, why aren't you afraid of the dark? The more I reflect on that question, there are two answers that are actually competing inside my own heart. There's the father answer, which was the one I gave him, that actually points us to God. I said, because I've been up there. I know where the lights are. You can trust me. Let's go. Teaching him that he can depend. The more I reflect on it, there was another answer inside of me that is the one who remains a child of God. Where if I'm honest, I want to look down at him and say, buddy, I'm scared too. This is who we're becoming. People who can place our hands, no matter our age, in the Father and be honest that I'm scared too. And completely trust in our self-sufficient Yahweh, the great I Am. That's 2 points. It's 15 till. I said there were 3 points. The third point is that God is limitless. Sermons have limits, like your ability to stay focused on this. God doesn't have limits. So I'll make this last one as quick as I can. Now you see, like, oh my goodness, we could worship and worship and keep exploring. So God doesn't have limits. I have a clock that I have to go by, but get this, God is eternal. So we dwell within time, but God actually, time dwells within God. And if that makes your head spin, good, that's called worship. So any word that we have that has a measurement to it just doesn't fit. Like, how high is God's love? How wide is God's love? How deep is God's love? Right? We want to put these quantities to it. And any quantity that you put doesn't work. Like, build a vat in your mind that can hold the love of God. Great. Now start dumping the love of God. How deep did you dig it? Not deep enough. Right? Like, oh, and then you got to put a lid on it. You can't put a lid on it. It doesn't work. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. You cannot contain what flows out from God. God's love, God's mercy, God's peace. So think for a minute, the storehouses of God's forgiveness. So that when we've been there 10,000 years, oh, we can go another 10,000 years and we can keep singing because that vat of love that you're looking at that makes you want to sing is really just the beginning. You get the idea of the limitlessness, the eternity of God. Here's where I want to land. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. God is boundless. This is what that means. As we come to the table, there is no place that God's forgiveness cannot go. And there is no person to whom God's love cannot extend. I want you to do a little thought experiment for me. Now, I'm not encouraging you to sin, but I'm saying even you and me as sinners, there's actually limits to the amount of sin that we can do. We can only sin for so long. We're limited by time. We can only run away from God so fast. We're limited by our legs. So I want you for a moment just to picture, don't do it really, but in your mind, run from God as far as you can, rebel. Maybe it is you. Maybe that's what you've been doing. Swing your fist, throw the tantrum, run, scream, shout, cry, rage. And then as far as you go, when you have reached the limit of your ability, your time, your resources, your capacity, God still has more. You can't out-sin, and you haven't out-sinned God's forgiveness. So come to this table. This is his table. Receive, rest and receive, and embrace this beautiful, holy, awesome mystery of the great I Am. And his love for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.